And you be seated. Morning, church. Man, as a church family, we're taking time to walk through the book of Acts together, really verse by verse. And this is really the story of the church. It's our story. You see the church and people who are fully committed to Jesus and his mission, and you see a church that is fully dependent on God. For the last couple of weeks, we've seen the gospel continue to spread. Many people saved, not just the Jews, but others as well, Greeks, and we're grateful for that because we're recipients of that. Amen, church, right? Right. It goes the Jews first and then the Greek, the Gentiles, and so we're grateful for that. But today we come to a passage that talks about somewhat of a hard topic, which is opposition. Today we'll be in Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me to Acts chapter 12. If you need a Bible, we've got free Bibles back there for you. I encourage you to grab one. But today we're going to see some hard things, and we'll see some exciting things. But ultimately, this passage should really encourage us because it reminds us of who God is. In chapter 12, we're going to see some fierce opposition to the Lord. We're going to see some opposition to his mission, to his church, to the advancement of his kingdom. And this opposition is not new. We can go all the way back to the very beginning for that. Do you guys hear a ring out there? Is it echoing? Maybe it's just me in my head. Maybe I'm not sure. I'm trying to work through that. But we think back to Genesis. In Genesis 1 and 2, you see people that were made, Adam and Eve, they're made to be gods and to walk with God and be in relationship with God, but also to trust God and obey him and follow him. And then in chapter 3, we see really an opposition. We see Satan attack. Satan is opposing the Lord. He wants to destroy what God has called good. He wants to destroy the relationship between God and his creation. And Adam and Eve, they fall and they sin. But it's awesome to see that. It's the first mention of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord responds. He basically says there's going to be enmity between Eve's seed, right, her seed and your seed. But God basically tells Satan, hey, man, your seed will crush his or will strike his heel, but his seed, right, Jesus will crush your head. Right? There's the destruction. There's the defeat of Satan. Jesus himself is no stranger to attacks and to opposition in his ministry and against him in his church. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. And then he says something that's really important that we all need to hear. He says, and the gates of hell will not ever prevail against it. And when we think about Satan and trying to defeat Christ, I think about when Jesus died for our sins, there was probably a moment of celebration in darkness. Right, there's probably a celebration, but then Jesus conquered death, hell, and the sin, and he rose again. We now have an empty grave. We serve a risen Savior, church. Jesus has victory. When we come to the book of Acts, we see more opposition. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested. They're thrown into prison for telling people about Jesus being the Savior, and they were threatened. Hey, don't ever speak of the name of Jesus again, but they did. The church gathered and they prayed. They prayed for boldness to continue to do what God has called them to do. And the gospel and the message of Jesus continued to spread. In Acts 5, the high priest, the Sadducees, rise up against the church. They violently arrest and imprison the apostles. They put them on trial. They flog them. And again, they threaten them. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. But they did. And again, the church grew and they kept on sharing Jesus and more people were saved. In Acts chapter 8, a man named Stephen, a faithful man, full of the Holy Spirit, was arrested, falsely accused, driven out of the city where he was stoned to death. But as the church scattered, fleeing the persecution, even more people were saved. The church, even during severe persecution, grew. More people were hearing and responding to Jesus. Today in our passage, we're going to see more opposition to Jesus and the advancement of his kingdom and the gospel and against his church. Here's the reality, church. Being a part of what Jesus is doing in this world, in a world that rejects Jesus, will come with opposition, will come with hardship, will come with hostility, will come with persecution. Jesus tells us that will happen. In today's passage, we're reminded that although there may be great opposition, Jesus is greater. Jesus is bigger and Jesus wins. Let's walk through this passage together. It's basically broken up into three different sections. In the first section, you see the opposition. You see an evil attack made against the church and God's people and the gospel. In the second section, we see the Lord rescue and deliver. That's probably the largest part of this narrative. And then in the last five verses, we see the Lord get the last word. Normally, we stand and would read all this passage together, but because of its length and since it's broken out into three different sections, we're just going to read through it as we go through. But I do want us to pray together, so let's seek God in prayer. Father, as we open your word today, God, I believe that when we read your word and when we study your word, we need to respond. And our response needs to be however you're leading us. And so, God, we pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to teach us today. Help us listen. Help us respond. God, whatever it is that's going on in our lives, I think this passage will encourage us today. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would do that. I pray, Lord, you would teach us and help us respond. It's all about you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first section that we see in chapter 12 begins with the opposition. And one thing that we know from Scripture and from our text today is where we get our first truth. If you have your bulletin on the back of your bulletin, you've got notes if you want to use that to help you follow along. But the first truth that we see in our text today is this: opposition to Jesus and his church is inevitable, right? It's going to happen. We've seen it all throughout Scripture, right? Back in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through, opposition to Jesus and his church is inevitable. When we come to verse 1, it says this. It says, about that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church. The church has been facing some more persecution. It says that they were violently attacked at the orders of King Herod. Another translation says that they laid hands upon them in order to mistreat them. Here's what was happening, church. They were striking them. They were abusing them. They were falsely accusing them. They were making their life difficult. They were arresting them. It was a very violent situation that the church, that Christ followers were facing. And the person leading this attack was a man known as Herod. Herod, there's four Herods that we see in Scripture. There was more than four, but we see four of them. This Herod was known for being very political. Right? He knew how to play the game. We've seen that with some of our politicians. They know how to play the game. Amen, church, right? Right? Rome had delegated power to him and had allowed Herod to have authority in Judea and Jerusalem. And so he wanted to please them. But he was also living amongst these Jews. And so he really wanted to play both sides. Herod wanted to seek favor from the Romans. He wanted to show them that he was good at what he did and that he was in control. But he also tries to gain favor with the Jewish people that he was living amongst. One thing that we know about Herod, and really all of the Herods, is they enjoyed power. They enjoyed the attention. They enjoyed having both groups of whoever they were leading or following like them. We also know about all the Herods as they hated Christ and his church. The first Herod that we see mentioned is the one when Jesus was born, right? Herod goes out Herod the Great goes out and kills all of these babies so to try to get rid of Jesus. One commentator said of this Herod, he said this, he was a people pleaser, a glory seeker, and a Christ hater. And in verse 2, we see that Herod was violently attacking and mistreating many in the church. And it says, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. Church, this is a really big deal. James is an apostle of Jesus. James is a leader in the church. James is a leader among the Christians in their day. In Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus first went out to Peter and Andrew, right? And he said to them, hey, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And they leave their boats and followed him. But right after that, the verses right after that, Jesus goes to James and his brother John. And he calls them and they leave their boats and their nets and they follow Jesus. During Jesus' ministry, he had a lot of people that followed him. He had his 12 disciples, his apostles. And then he had those 12, but then he had three. Peter, James, and John, who were really part of his innermost circle. And so you're going to hear the name James mentioned later. That's going to be Jesus' half-brother. This James right here is not Jesus' brother. It's Apostle James. Verse 5 says that Herod really had executed James with the sword. More than likely, he was beheaded. And here's the thing about Herod. Herod really had no good reason to kill James. James wasn't a threat to him. He wasn't causing any uproars. James was just going around leading people, telling people about Jesus, calling them to trust in Jesus. He was a leader in the church. He was teaching others to follow and to love like Jesus. And Herod kills him. Why? We see the answer in verse 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the festival of unleavened bread. Remember, Herod really is this glory hog for both sides. And so here's what happens when he kills James. By killing James, he gets to go to the Roman officials. He gets to go to Rome and say, man, I took care of a guy who was a leader in this group that opposed you. Although he wasn't. But he wanted to look good with Rome, saying, hey, I got rid of one of the opposition. I got rid of them. I got rid of one of their leaders. And he also removed James to please the Jews. Remember, the Jews and the Jewish leaders, some of them mostly rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so Herod is saying to them, man, I'm on your side. I got rid of one of their leaders. And then we see in verse 3 that when Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, he then goes after Peter. Notice what he's doing, church. He goes after James. James is a man that is probably in the top three of leaders within the church. He kills him, and when he sees that the Jews are happy about this, he goes for the top guy. Right? Peter was known as being the leader of the leaders. Back in Acts chapter 8, we see the church is persecuted. Saul and others went from house to house, and they are arresting and persecuting and hurting and right killing those that were following Christ. Herod has a different approach. He goes for the leaders. Showing the Jews, I'm going to stop the spread of Christianity by going for the top guys. In church, we see both of these happen still today. I know we talk about persecution, and it happens within the United States, but there are brothers and sisters in Christ of ours that are throughout the world, that are people or governments and groups are going from house to house taking out Christians. There are governments that are going after the leaders in churches to stop Christianity. They still happen today. Trying to stop the gospel, trying to stop Christianity. And when it comes to taking out leaders, really the hope of this is that others will be too scared and they'll lose hope and they'll just give up and stop. But as we've seen over and over and over again, when the church is persecuted, the church grows. We have probably more freedom than any other country when it comes to Christianity in the world. But we're not growing anywhere like what persecution is happening in China and in North Korea and in other places throughout the world. Where persecution is happening, the church is growing. Why? Because Jesus promised us that the gates of hell cannot and will not ever prevail against Jesus and his church. And because although opposition and struggles may be heavy and real and great, they may be great, but Jesus is greater. The opposition that we may face for living for Christ may be intense, but Jesus is more intense. And so the persecution and the killing of James, bless you, when Herod sees that the Jews are pleased, he kind of says, okay, like I'm making the Romans happy, I'm making the Jews happy, and he moves right up to Peter. He's going to kill Peter. But there's something that gets in the way of Herod from quickly executing Peter, and that's the Passover. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they're celebrating, really, the exodus of the Jews. And the Jews did not allow for executions to happen during this time. And so because of this, Herod has to wait. He has to wait to have Peter killed. And so they arrest him, and they put him in prison. Look at verse 4. After the arrest, Herod put him in prison, and assigned four squads of four soldiers, each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. And I think, honestly, that because of who Herod was, I think that he actually likes this a little bit more. Because now he doesn't have to contend or fight against them and their celebration. He's going to have a bigger crowd to see Peter put to death. But let's think about all this. The church, Christ followers, they're facing hate. They're facing violent persecution. They're facing mistreatment. They're facing arrest. They're facing death. And then one of their leaders, James, was executed unfairly. And now Peter is arrested. Their top guy. He's arrested. He's set to be executed by Herod's order and for the pleasure of the Jews who had rejected Jesus. And we think about what our response might be during that moment. We think about how we might react. But let's see the response. Those who follow Jesus and trust in Jesus, we see the response by the church. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church, say that with me, was praying fervently. We can do better than that, church, all right? But the church was praying fervently to God for him. Church, there are times when we as Christ followers need to take certain actions and we need to take certain steps. But church, prayer first is always the right and best response. Prayer first is always the right and best response. Recently in our culture, we have heard people say, I'm tired of your prayers, we need action. But let me tell you something, church, prayer is anything but passive. Prayer is us saying, hey, we are in battle. And we're calling on our commander, on Lord Jesus. This church, they pray, church. Don't miss this. When they're facing this, they're praying and calling on the same God who created everything just by speaking. The same God who shut the mouths of lions. They call on the same God who set people free from Pharaoh and parted the sea and destroyed Pharaoh's army. They call on the same God who is in charge and over all things. They call on the same God who came to be with us and conquered death and saved you and me from our sins. They pray and call on the same Jesus, the same Lord that has led them, been with them, promised to never leave them. And one day they're calling on the one who every knee will bow down to. They're showing us that prayer first is not passive. It's the best first response. They pray and they trust God that God will respond in whatever way he says is best. Church, when we face difficulties in life, when we face opposition to us being Christ followers, when we face hardship, prayer is always the best first action. I was listening to a group of Christians gathering the other day. I don't know how it popped up. It popped up on my Facebook and I listened to it and I heard this person say, hey, I've got this, all this going on in my life. And the person, the leader responded and said, when's the best time to pray? And the church said, right now. It's always best to pray first. And so we see this opposition. And on some level, as we follow Jesus and obey his word, we too will face opposition. We got brothers and sisters in Christ that are facing much worse than us. But to some level, we too will face opposition. It may be small. It may be fierce. You may lose a friend over it. You may lose a job over it. You may lose a life over it. But our response is to remember that opposition is inevitable. It can be great, but our Jesus is always greater than whatever we face. Our response is to go to him first in prayer. Jesus is honest with us in John chapter 16, verse 33. Write that passage down. I don't think I have it up here for you. But he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble, church. You're going to face opposition. But take courage. Why? Because I have overcome this world. Jesus has already defeated Satan and death and even sin. But when we are his, we are saved by him. He says, no matter what you face or go through, I am with you and I will win. Then we come to verse 6 and the second section where the Lord rescues and delivers. So Peter is arrested. He's set to be executed. We saw in verse 4 that Herod put him in prison, assigned four soldiers each to guard him. And so here's what's happening. There's four guards at a time, and they're rotating. Four guards at a time who are guarding Peter at all times. Two of them are chained to Peter. They're literally chained to Peter. And then two soldiers were standing guard. We're going to see all this here in a minute, but they're standing guard to make sure no one got in or out that wasn't supposed to. And then in verse 6 through 19, we read of God intervening and delivering Peter. We're going to read through these verses, but this is an encouraging word, church, for those times when we do face opposition or even difficulties in general. Verse 6 says, when Herod was about to bring him out for trial, Herod is preparing, he's starting getting things in order. That very night, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. So Herod's getting ready to bring Peter before the Jews. They had rejected Jesus. They're excited about this. They don't like Peter. He's almost ready to put Peter to death. But when we think about it from his perspective, it's almost time for him to please everyone and gain favor from both the Jews and the Romans. This is a big political moment for Herod. When this happens, he's going to get a lot of praise and applause from Rome to say, hey, thanks for stopping someone that could have caused an uprising. And the Jews are saying, hey, thanks for stopping someone that's telling people that Jesus is our Savior. He thinks he's about to help stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus. But notice what verse 6. In verse 6, it does not say a few things about Peter. Let's think about Peter now for a moment. Peter has faced persecution. Peter has lost a dear friend. Peter knows that unless something miraculous happens, he is going to lose his life for following Christ. He has faced violence. He has faced pressure. He has faced rejection. He has faced opposition. He has faced abuse. He is chained between two guards. Church, I need you to hear this. This part wrecked me this past week in a really good way. It doesn't say that Peter is biting his nails. It doesn't say that he's sweating. It doesn't say that he's struggling with anxiety. It doesn't say that he's trying to negotiate for his release. It doesn't say that he's trying to find a way out. It says that Peter is sleeping, church. He's sleeping good. Church, don't miss this. Peter has a peace in him. Peter knows that these guards may have him in chains. But he also knows that God is still in control, and Peter knows that Jesus is right there with him. He knows that God has him in his hands. And if I'm honest with you, church, this verse really got me this week. I read this passage and just something stuck out to me. It said Peter was sleeping. For the past 3 weeks, man, I've been walking through some hard stuff, church. Been dealing with some anxiety that just kind of knocked me out. And I needed to read this in the midst of my struggle, because I see Peter is facing this trial. He's surrounded by uncertainty. He's surrounded by opposition, and he's still able to fall asleep and sleep really good. It reminds me of when Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples and the waves begin to grow and crash against the boat, and water is coming in and the wind is throwing the boat around. The disciples are fearing for their lives. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Because he knows he just has to wake up and say, shut up, and they do. Hush, be still, and they do. Church, listen. The disciples in that boat, they were so focused on the storm. They were so focused on their fear. They were so focused on their anxiety. They were so focused on uncertainty, they couldn't see past the storm to see that Jesus was right there with them. Peter knows the Lord is with him. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and in petition or supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, church, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you, church. It's authentic life, so you get an authentic moment from me. These last 3 weeks have been really hard for me. And I just sat there as I read that and I just cried. I'm like, God, I'm sorry I'm not trusting you like I should. Are you with me, church? Like, we've been there. And if you say you haven't, you're lying. So let's just own up to it, right? Come on. Amen. Help me out a little bit, okay? And that leads us to this next truth. Although we're going to face hardship and struggle and opposition for following Christ, as we follow Jesus, we can live with confidence in King Jesus. Peter does that. In verse 6, Peter is confident in King Jesus. Whatever God allows to happen in that moment, Peter knows he still belongs to King Jesus. And he ultimately knows that he will be with King Jesus no matter what happens. Peter shows us that no matter what this world throws at us, we can still trust in Jesus always. I think about my kiddos, especially when they were younger. I really miss this, right? When they were like tinier, I'm like, Jessica, let's just get more, right? Little babies. I just want more little ones, right? And then she reminds me that I slept like 3 hours and got pooped on and all that other stuff. Anyways, take that out of the sermon notes, all right? But I think about our kiddos when they're scared or they're worried or they're bothered about something or they're hurting. The place they want to be is with mommy or daddy. They want to be in our lap. They want to be in our arms. They want to hold our hands. Because when they're in those places with those people, they felt assurance. They felt peace. They feel calmness. Because they knew mom and dad had them. They trusted us. When we're facing opposition for following Christ, when we face fear and worries and anxieties from other things that this world throws at us, we are to come to the Lord and crawl up in His lap or hold His hand and get a hug from Him. We're to take our worries and our fears and the opposition that we're facing to Him. We're to get in His Word, church. We're to get in His Word. And when we're in His Word, we're reminded of who God is and how much He loves us and how He's in control and that He says He's got a faithful love for us, church. Peter can sleep. We can rest in the Lord's arm because the peace we find in Jesus, His peace guards our hearts. The Lord gives Peter enough peace that he can sleep after his friend and ministry partner were murdered. He can sleep even though he's about to face the same fate without a miracle. This is the life and the peace we find in Jesus. We're not sitting there worrying, saying, hey, was I good enough? If something happens to me, am I going to make it to heaven? No, we know we're going to heaven because we're with Jesus. Church, that should excite you. I'm just throwing that out there. Stop with the boring looks on your face, okay? This is good stuff. Amen? Come on. Like, this is super good. No matter what the world throws at us, we have King Jesus, and He gives us this peace. We can have peace. Peter knows that even if he loses his life, his reality, his future, his eternity is in heaven with Jesus. All right. Verse 7. We see the rescue, church. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. Church, Peter is at such peace. He's sleeping so good that when the angel comes in and his light shines, nothing happens. Peter's just sleeping right through it. I don't have that ability, church. Like, the sun is coming up sooner now, and we even got good curtains, but it wakes me up at like 5:30 every morning. Or the dumb dog, you know. But something wakes him up. Nothing's waking him up. I love dogs, okay? We're good. The angel has to poke or kick Peter multiple times in the ribs. He's like, dude, wake up. This is how much peace Peter has. He woke him up and said, get up. Quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Church, don't miss this. We see it physically happen here, but this is what Jesus does. Psalm 146:7 tells us that our Lord sets the prisoners free. You don't set you free. Politicians don't set you free. Money doesn't set you free. Social media doesn't set you free. What other somebody else thinks about you doesn't set you free. God sets you free. When we trust in Jesus, He removes our chains. He removes the chain of sin and the chain of darkness. And then the angel says, get dressed. The angel told him, and put on your sandals. And he did. Wrap your cloak around you. He told him, and follow me. He's so asleep, he doesn't even know how to get dressed in the morning, church. So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what the angel did was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He's still not quite awake. After they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. By the way, that word which opened is the same word that we see whenever the tomb was rolled away. It just rolled. God did that. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. Church, don't miss what happened here. Peter really has nothing to do with his rescue. He just obeys. He cannot go and tell others, I was stronger than them. I fought them. I got my way out. I outsmarted them. I tricked them. The guy wasn't even really awake. All the glory belongs to the Lord here, church. Just like it does with you and me. You and I don't get to take credit when we're saved from our sins by Jesus. We can't take credit when we get this peace that's beyond understanding. We can't take the credit when the Lord rescues and helps us. The Lord wakes Peter up. The Lord removed his chains. The Lord gets him past two guards. The Lord opened the doors that were locked. And then verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel, and the Lord rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected. When we face hardship, when we face anxiety, when we face fear, when we face hate, when we face rejection, when we face opposition because we're Christ followers, we can live with confidence in our King Jesus. And if He's not your king, you're serving a false king. We can know that true peace is only found in Him. And then, church, we can know that His power is beyond measure. Listen to this. Peter is captured, beaten, chained up, set to be executed under the authority and power of the most powerful nation in their time. He's getting no help from the Jews who are expecting him to be put to death, but the Lord our God is powerful, church. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him, not to you or me, but to him, to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond." He wants us to really get it. It's unmeasurable beyond all that we can ask or think. We can't even imagine what God can do according to the power that works within us. His power is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond measure. His power is second to none, church. And Peter, as he wakes up, just gets to watch in wonder and excitement as God shows his power against the most powerful human force the world had to offer at that time. And that's a good word for us today. No matter what the opposition as you follow Christ, no matter what you're going through, his power and what he is able to do is beyond measure. Peter gives credit where credit is due. He doesn't take the Lord's glory. He knows it was all the power and the grace of God. Look at what happens in verse 12. You guys good so far? Are we good? Just kind of rolling right through this. As soon as he realized this, as soon as Peter realized that he was rescued and it was God that did this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark. So that's Matthew Mark, that guy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. We don't really know how Peter knew where to go. Maybe the angel said, go there. We don't know. But he goes to where many in the church were praying. Now let's go back to verse 5. And it says that when Peter was arrested, that the church, they were praying for him. Prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And so here they are. They're praying probably for Peter to be released, probably praying for a miracle. And Peter, he knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, right? And because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. Church, I'm just going to be honest with you. Luke is funny. Like, this is good. God is not boring. He's got a sense of humor. This is funny. They're praying all night for a miracle, for Peter to be released, or for the Lord to intervene in some way. Rhoda, she obviously knows Peter. She goes to the gate. I picture Peter saying, hey, it's me. Right? It's me. Let me in. The Lord has freed me. I need in. And she recognizes his voice. She knows who it is. She gets so excited. She runs from the gate. She goes to others and tells them, y'all, Peter's here. And they're looking around and say, where is he? Well, I left him at the gate, but he's here. And verse 15, this is such a great response. You're out of your mind, they told her. Right? In other words, you've done lost your mind, lady. Right? But she kept insisting that it was true. And they said, it's his angel. They're sitting there having a theological debate on whether it's his angel or something. And Peter is still outside. By the way, he's a wanted man. It's dangerous for him to be outside. Peter, however, kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed, motioning to them with his hand to be silent. Peter is hiding here, and they're wanting to throw him a party, right? They're getting all loud. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he says, don't keep this to yourself. Tell this to James, which had been Jesus' half-brother, and the brothers. He said, and he left and went to another place. He's using wisdom. It's not best for me to be here. They're looking for me. I'm going to go somewhere else. But he tells them and describes for them what the Lord has done. Church, we mentioned that a couple weeks ago. We should tell others what Jesus has done. We should tell others how he answers prayers. You know, church, we often pray and then we don't look for God to answer those. We're just like, hey, we checked that off the list. I prayed today. But church, when we think about having confidence in him and the peace that he gives and the power that he displays, it is he that gets all the glory and praise. You know, we give Herod a hard time, but we're glory hogs too. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. I think about these church members here. They're praying fervently to God for Peter. Probably for his release, probably for the Lord's will to be done, probably for a miracle. And by the way, it's a really good thing to talk to the one who's in control. It's important to know, church, that he answers prayers. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil was torn. Church, you know what that means? You can talk right to God. That's a good word. There's some teachings and beliefs today that you got to go talk to someone else. And that's a good thing. Talk to someone else. Pray with them. Go to your pastor, whoever it may be. But you can talk to God, church. On your own, if you are saved, you can just call and talk to God. And He answers you. He hears your prayers, church. Jesus always rescues those who are His. But it may not be in the way that we want or ask. James didn't come home. James was executed. But church, believe this, James was rescued. Because he's no longer in a world that is opposing him and hurting him and abusing him. And he's no longer crying, no longer have to pay taxes, no longer worrying about sickness, right? He is with Jesus for eternity. He ran his race well, church. But here they are praying for a miracle, and Peter does come home. And it's almost like they didn't think that God would answer it. Right? Church, Jesus promises to always be with us, and He hears our prayers. He's involved. He's not distant. He's here, church. And then verse 18, at daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Herod realized Peter's gone. His moment for glory is gone. His moment for praise is gone. His plan is ruined, and the guards are executed. Just a little note, that was Roman law. If a prison guard allowed a prisoner to escape, then by law, they endured the same punishment as the one that they let get away. So those, they lose their life. But before we move on to see this last moment with Herod and to see God's response, I hope we don't miss this. Church, don't miss who God is. Don't miss how much He loves you. I hope we know that Jesus is for us. Whatever it is that you're going through, you can trust Him. You can pray to Him and He will hear you. You can rest and sleep and give your anxiety to Him because He can handle it. You can know that He's more powerful than anything you're facing. Regardless of what happens in this life, we can have peace. Because when we place our faith and our life in Jesus and believe in Him and call on Him to save us, He will rescue us from all chains. We will be forgiven. We will be at home forever with Him for eternity. For the last section, verse 20, Herod had been very angry at the people of Tyre and Sidon. Together, they presented themselves before him after winning over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom. So a better translation than bedroom would be his chamberlain or his treasury. This man was Blastus, I think that's how you say his name, Blastus. He was mediating between Herod and these people. And they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So you got these port towns, Tyre and Sidon, depending on Galilee and on King Herod for food supplies. And so Herod, having the authority here, man, he loves being in that position. They need him, right? He loved to be dependent on. He loved to be the provider. He loved to get the praise for it. And so they come to Herod's treasurer. And it says on verse 21, on an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a speech to him. And so Herod wants this big, he already missed out on one opportunity, right? He wants everyone gathered in a large crowd in this theater, and he comes in his royal robe. Here's something to know about Herod here. Historians will actually tell you that he had a robe that was made of silver so that when the sun hit it, it would shine and glisten and make him look like a god. He wants the attention, church. He went and sat on his throne that he called his judgment seat. This is a power play, church. And it says in verse 20, the people kept crying out, the voice of a god and not of a man. Here's the reality. The people knew Herod. They knew he had the food. And they knew that they needed it. And so they told him whatever he wanted to hear. He wanted the glory. He wanted the praise. He wanted the attention. And so they give it to him. But just a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 10, we saw someone bow down before Peter. You guys remember that? He bows down before Peter and says, whoa, bro. It's in the Greek. That's what he says. Whoa, bro. Get up. Stand up, dude. I'm just a man. I don't deserve that. I'm not God. I'm not anywhere near God. Stand up, bro. But Herod, he craves it. He demands it. He wants it. And that leads us to verse 23. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. I won't go into the history of that. You can look that up. But historians will tell us that while he was standing there, this is recorded in history, that he was struck with a pain in his stomach I won't go into the details of what that was, but it was a severe pain that lasted for 5 days, and then he died. Church, Jesus is in charge. The only reason that Herod had the position of authority he had is because God allowed it. Church, the only reason that you or I, that any of us have anything that we have, the only reason you have your job, the only reason you have your car, the only reason I have my house, the only reason that I get to be a pastor, the only reason you get to be a boss or have whatever it may be, is because God allowed it. It's through his grace toward us. And the Bible tells us that one day, every single knee above and below and on earth, every single knee will bow down and they will worship God. They will confess that Jesus is Lord, and they're not. He alone deserves the worship. He alone deserves the praise. He alone deserves the glory. And guess what? God gets the last word. The Lord gets the last word. We see that here. Rome doesn't get it. The Jews don't get it. Herod doesn't get it. The disciples don't get it. Peter doesn't get it. Jesus gets the last word, church. We see here that those who oppose Jesus, those who oppose God, they lose. In our world, we're going to see people have small victories allowed here and there. They may have all the money. They may have all the authority. They may have all the power. They may seem to have all the answers. But in reality, Jesus will get the last word. He gets the victory, church. That's who we follow. That's who we worship. That's why when we come here, we should sing praises to him. Look at verse 24. Opposition happens. They killed James. They tried to kill Peter, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Opposition happens. Hardship, persecution happens. Satan attacks, but we serve a God who will never lose. We serve a God who is greater than anything we can face. We can seek him. We can trust him. We can call on him. We can know that he will succeed in his mission. Church, I'm going to be honest with you. I want to be a part of that mission. Maybe call me selfish, but I want to be on the winning team. I want to be a part of the gospel spreading. I want to be a part of his name being known. I want to be a part of people being saved and being in eternity with him. I want to see people grow in their walk with Jesus. I'm on team Jesus, church. Opposition to the church and the gospel and Jesus are inevitable. It's going to happen. We're going to face it in a world because this world has rejected Jesus. But we can place our confidence in the one true king. The one who gets the last word, the one who gets the victory. Church, I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, close your eyes, just so you guys can have time with the Lord and just for a little bit of moment of privacy. But I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you called on Jesus to be your king? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that we just need to confess that he's Lord. And believe in our heart that God, that Jesus died, but that he rose again. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, will be saved and rescued forever for eternity. Do you know Jesus? Many in our culture say that Jesus was just a man, just a good man, a good teacher, a prophet, but Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Will you bow down to him? Will you worship him? Will you surrender your life to him? Will you call on him to rescue you? If you've been saved, if you know Jesus, how does the Holy Spirit want you to respond? Are you carrying something? First of all, are you afraid to do what God calls you to do because you fear the opposition? Take that to him. Are you facing persecution? Are you facing opposition? Maybe you're walking through hurt and loss and depression and anxiety. Maybe there's trouble in your marriage. Maybe there's problems with your kids. Maybe there's problems at work. Place your hope and your trust in King Jesus, because no matter what happens, he's still the king. He's still on the throne and he's still with you. Trust in Jesus. Father, we just pause in this moment and we give this to you. You're the king. I'm not the king. Justin's not the king. Nobody in this church is king. You are king. And we trust you. And we're going to sing about you. And we're going to sing to you. And we're going to worship you. And we're going to go out this week. God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us trust you this week. We pray, Lord, that if anybody in here is just struggling with just the weight of depression or anxiety or fear, God, that they would give that to you. God, that you would heal them, that you would meet them where they are and remind them that you are with them and that you are more powerful than anything that they're walking through. And God, we ask that you would either take that from them or walk through it with them. God, you call us to follow you and trust you like James did. And sometimes that means people give their life for the sake of the gospel so that more people can know Christ. But God, we can have peace because no matter what we face, we're going to be with you in eternity if we've surrendered our life to Jesus. If God has called us to do something, God, we pray, Lord, if you're calling us to do something, take a step. Help us just do it because we can trust you. And you're the one that wins. In Jesus' name, with your eyes closed, just keep praying and responding to the Lord.